Has God ever said no to one of your dreams? Consider Bob. Bob dreamed of being an outstanding football coach. Career took off quickly. At a very young age, he became assistant coach at a college football program. He dreamed of becoming the head coach one day, and everybody thought he was in line for the job. And then, for some reason, Bob's situation changed radically and swiftly. His coaching job came to an end. He fought off feelings of bitter disappointment, but Bob refused to get bitter with God or against God, and he fought off feelings of disappointment, and he went on to further his studies, got a doctoral degree, and ended up becoming the dean of the university where he had once coached football. And in terms of influence, Bob's shadow now falls over a far wider territory and has far greater impact than if he had simply remained a football coach. Has God ever said no to one of your dreams? Consider Ed and Georgia. They spent several years equipping themselves and raising financial support to go off and do mission work in Latin America. And once in country, Georgia developed a serious health condition that required them to return to the United States for treatment. And they returned crushed, brokenhearted. Their dream to serve the Lord overseas was in ruins. And then Ed decided to go off to seminary, eventually became the head of a missions department at a Christian university. God brought them back from the mission field, evidently, so he would use them and could use them to train missionaries to work all over the world. Has God ever said no to one of your dreams? I'm not talking about a foolish dream, a sinful dream, a selfish dream. I mean, God should say no to those kinds of dreams for your own good. No, I'm thinking instead of a God-honoring dream, a great dream, a godly dream of something that you wanted to do for God, perhaps, or some way in which you wanted God to use you. And I'm fascinated by the fact that God said no to one of David's dreams. David's dream was a great dream. It was a godly one. It was most certainly a God-honoring dream. Nevertheless, God said no to it. And David's story provides a life lesson on a reality that we all deal with sooner or later: disappointment. How do you react when God says no? And I'm also personally challenged by how David reacted when God said no to him. Well, we're discerning some important life lessons through the lens of one of the great characters found in the Bible, this man David. And we've been jumping around a little bit chronologically as we consider David's life story in the scripture. And here's the scene, here's the setting for today's message. King Saul, the man who had tried to kill David for several years, had now himself been killed in battle. David no longer had to live the life of a fugitive, hiding out in caves. At the age of 30, David was crowned king of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there continued to be these battles for several more years with one of Saul's surviving sons, Ish-bosheth, as to who would rule as king over the other 11 tribes, in other words, over all of Israel. Well, then Ish-bosheth was murdered. And finally, at the age of 37, David became king of all Israel, just as God had promised that he would. And this was a great time in David's life, where it all sort of came together for him. God had enabled David to defeat all of his enemies. God had helped David make the city of Jerusalem the new capital of the nation of Israel. David built this beautiful palace for himself there. And he also moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Now, the ark was this ornate, beautiful box that had been constructed under Moses' direction hundreds of years earlier when the people of Israel left slavery in Egypt for freedom in the promised land of Canaan. And the ark had been placed in the most holy place, in the tabernacle, this tent-like structure where God himself was visibly present among the people of Israel and where they would offer up worship to God. And the ark was a symbol of God's presence and of his promise to be faithful to his people. Well, so that provides the background to our text and our topic today. Let's read a little bit about David's dream and how God dealt with that. It's found in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And if you have your Bible, please turn to wherever it is in your Bible or grab one of the Blue Pew Bibles and turn to the appropriate page. And just follow along as I read this story. It begins in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." And Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. Now I will make your names great, like the name of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Boy, there's a lot in that passage. It just occurred to me as I was reading it, what a great prayer that is that David offers up. If you ever need a lesson in how to pray, that's not a bad text to look at. But as that chapter reveals, David's dream was what? Was to build this great and glorious temple to God. He wanted the people of Israel to worship appropriately. Was it a bad dream? Was it a wrong dream? No. On the contrary, it was a godly dream. It was a great dream. When Solomon, David's son and successor to the throne, actually built and dedicated the temple that his father David had so much wanted to build, he makes this interesting observation. This is Solomon now. My father David wanted to build this temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord told him, you wanted to build the temple to honor my name. Your intention is good, but you are not the one to do it. One of your own sons will build the temple to honor me. So even God thought that David's dream was worthwhile, that it was wonderful. But he still said no to David. And I believe that this story in David's life helps us to come to grips with disappointment in general, but also the kind of disappointment that we experience specifically when God says no to one of our dreams, even a good dream, a great dream, a godly dream. So if you would, this morning, think with me first about what is revealed when God says no. What is revealed to you and me when God says no? First, when God says no, you're reminded that he's sovereign. We need to be reminded of that. David's close friend and prophet of the Lord, Nathan, thought that David's dream was good and it was great. And then Nathan went home and he heard directly from the Lord. And despite David's good intentions, God's answer was no. And God's words through Nathan remind David that it was God who took David from the pasture tending sheep to the throne of Israel. It was God who had enabled David to defeat all of his enemies. It was God who was going to establish David's dynasty forever. In other words, God is sovereign. It's as if God is saying to David, David, I chose you first. I've protected you and established you, and I'm persevering you. And I'm in control of your life, and your dream of building me a temple, it's all well-intentioned, but it's not part of my plan and purpose for you. It's important to remember that when God says no to one of your dreams or one of my dreams, and we feel disappointment, that he is still sovereign. God has a plan. He has a purpose for the entire universe and for every human life that has or is or will ever exist. And God is in absolute and in loving control of everything. Now, I don't fully grasp that. I try to hold on to it by faith as well as I can. And what is true of David is also true of you and of me. God chose you before you ever chose him. God protects you and establishes you and preserves your life. And I like the truth of God's sovereignty when it means good things for me. But I don't know about you, I find that I resist God's sovereignty when God's plans or purposes involve disappointment for me, or when God says no to one of my dreams. And I still struggle with that, what it means to be for God to be sovereign. I probably always will, this side of heaven. And so David's dream of building God this temple, however noble, however worthy, however godly, it wasn't God's plan. And your dreams and my dreams, however wonderful, are not necessarily God's plan. And God doesn't run his universe on the basis of anyone's dreams or hopes or wishes, but is instead upon his all-knowing and his perfect and his sovereign will for each of us. And your willingness and mine to surrender and submit to God's sovereignty, it is one of the great faith challenges that you and I are going to deal with in life. It means, despite our disappointment, really trusting that God knows what's best. Second, when God says no, he doesn't always tell you why. How many of you already found that out? Okay. God doesn't always feel obligated to tell you why. Nowhere in our text today does God give David a reason why he doesn't want David to build him a temple. And I suggest that sometimes God's response to our why questions, the disappointment that we feel when he says no, God sounds a little bit like a parent who says to his or her kid, "Because I said so." Kind of the end of it. Why, God? Because I said so. It's true that we have a kind of a partial answer given elsewhere as to why David wasn't allowed to build the temple. The scene is when David is an old man nearing death. And the scripture says, David rose to his feet and said, "My brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the ark of the Lord's covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently. I made the necessary preparations for building it, but God said to me, 'You must not build a temple to honor my name, for you are a warrior and have shed much blood.'" Now, this tells me something else about God. God sometimes gives answers that we still don't like, or that don't make that much sense. If that's supposed to be an explanation, it just continues to raise some questions in my own mind. I mean, did David being a warrior somehow disqualify him from building a temple to God's honor and glory? If so, why? I mean, after all, God was the one who told David to go out and fight these battles and kill all these enemies. God was the one who empowered and enabled David to become this great military leader and defeat all of Israel's enemies. No, I just don't believe that David being a warrior somehow disqualified him from building the temple. But it does lead us to a third observation. What's that? Well, when God says no to a good and a godly dream, it's because his calling or his will or his mission for your life is different than the one that you've envisioned for yourself. God has gifted you and me in unique ways. He has a purpose. He has a plan for our lives, a calling, a role, a mission for you to fulfill. It has nothing to do with how spiritual or how worthy you happen to be. In fact, you see, if worth or spirituality was the criteria for building the temple, David would have been a better choice than his son Solomon. I mean, Solomon was a great man, yes, but he was not his father's equal. Particularly when it came to a personal relationship with God. I mean, God never calls Solomon a man after his own heart. Why did he get to build the temple? No, the point is this, that God, you see, God has different roles for his children. And David's role was to be a great general, to establish the kingdom of Israel. Apparently, Solomon's role was to build up and solidify Israel in a peaceful way. And as part of that, Solomon was the one that God selected to construct the temple. Don't know why. The secret, though, to a truly meaningful life following Jesus is not getting your own dreams fulfilled, as precious as they may be to you, but instead finding the role, the calling, the mission that God has upon your life, and then faithfully going out and fulfilling it. When God says no, and you feel that inevitable sense of disappointment, it's a moment in your life when you answer the all-important question, who's in charge here? Who's really in charge of my life? Here's a fourth insight. When God says no, it's because his ultimate plan for you is always greater than your own dreams. Let me walk that out with you. Did you notice that at the same time God was saying no to David's dream of building him a house, the Lord was promising to build up David's house, in other words, his royal dynasty. There it is in verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. Wow, what a promise. And I doubt that even David himself fully understood what God was promising him here. I mean, he just probably thought that the Davidic dynasty, you know, would be around for a really long time. But we know that the ultimate fulfillment of this promise is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, exercising dominion and majesty and rule over the entire universe forever. Maybe you recall what the angel said to Mary about Jesus just before his birth. He will be very great, speaking of Jesus, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. So what's the point of all that? The point is this: God's plan for David completely dwarfed David's dream for himself. And if that was true of David, why can it also be true for you and for me? Your dreams, no matter how good and godly they might be, are puny and insignificant when compared with God's plan and purpose for your life. You know, very few of us, folks, ever get through life without some shattered dreams. But God's plan and God's purpose for your life is greater and grander and better than the best and the noblest and the most godly dreams that you've ever dreamed for your own life. One woman back in the 1930s, I don't know her name, discovered in her early married life that she and her husband could not have children. And one of her biggest and most cherished dreams in life was all about having babies and children. And early in her marriage, she had surgery, which made pregnancy impossible. And she was devastated. She was in anguish. Then World War II broke out, and her husband went off to war. And she happened to see an ad in the newspaper for someone to take care of her baby while the mother went to the hospital. And it turned out that the mother was never able to raise her own child. And so that childless mother raised that little girl as her own. And it didn't stop there. Taking in one baby led to another and another and another. Sometimes it was just a day. Sometimes it was a weekend. But over the years, over 100 children came under that woman's care. Some children, you know, caused her pain. Other children turned out remarkably well. But that woman discovered that God's plan for her life dwarfed her own dream for herself. Trust God. Let him open and close the right doors. Rest in his will for your life. God doesn't treat you any differently than he treated David. Now, in our remaining moments today, let me draw your attention to how David responded when God said no. You see, it's one thing to be able to perceive what is revealed about God when he says no, but in addition, I believe David is a fine example to you and me of how to respond when God says no. First, like David, you and I can respond with praise. Look again at our text. This is David. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. This is after God said, no, David, you're not building the temple. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. We have never seen or heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people, Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself, and you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations and gods that stood in their way. You made Israel your very own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. Now, what is that? It's praise. Adoration. And I have to believe that God's refusal to let David build the temple must have stung David just a bit. But David chooses to praise God anyway. And David reminds himself of God's greatness and goodness here. And in the same way, when God does say to you or to me in some way, that our dream isn't going to happen, we need to remind ourselves that God is good and great and sovereign nonetheless. Remind yourself of what God has done for you and who He is and what He promises to do for you in the future. God is still on the throne. He still loves you and me. He still promises to work everything for good in your life and for mine. When God says no and you're disappointed, do you still choose to praise Him? Second, like David, you can respond with humility. We see that clearly in our text today. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, sovereign Lord." What is that? That's humility. And you get the sense that words almost failed David when he started to review and think about all that God had done for him and promised to him in the future. He recognized he didn't deserve God's blessing. And then David puts his finger on why God pours out His blessing on anyone at any time. "Because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant." So it takes humility to admit that God knows better than you do and better than I do. It takes humility to believe that God has a better plan for you than your dream for yourself. It takes humility to recognize that you're not called to do everything that you think you should do in life, but instead to do only what God wants you to do. When God says no to your dream and you're disappointed, are you still humble before Him? And then third, like David, you and I can respond with contentment. Contentment. Instead of grumbling and complaining about the death of his dream to build a temple for God, David chooses to focus on what God does want him to do. And David reflects on all God's great blessings that still belong to him, his relationship with God, the wonderful way that God brought him to the throne of Israel, God's promises for the future. No, David did not get to build the temple. God said no to his dream. But the Bible reveals that David did just about everything else but build the temple. I mean, he didn't sit down in despair and have a good pout about it either. Instead, he made all the blueprints for the temple. He gathered all the materials together for its construction. He explained his dream carefully to his son Solomon before he died. Contentment is a deliberate choice that you make. You remember what you have left. You remember and you thank God for everything He has said yes to you in your life. And when God says no and you're disappointed, can you still choose contentment? Praise, humility, contentment. They're all, at the end of the day, expressions of trust. And I believe that's one major reason that God so highly regarded David and called him a man after God's own heart. Through it all and in it all, David continued to put his trust in God. And when God says no, and you're disappointed, the great question is, are you going to continue to trust Him? Back in 1931, a woman by the name of Matsu Crawford and her husband were serving as missionaries in Japan. And Matsu was working at a school for girls from poor Japanese families. And at this school, which was a Christian school, these girls were taught the Bible. They were exposed to music and learning the English language. And they learned practical skills like cooking and sewing and embroidery. And they were there for some period of time, and after they left there, many of them became teachers. A few of them came back to this girls' school, this Christian girls' school, and were on staff. And that was the situation for one young Japanese girl by the name of Miyoko San. And once Miyoko came back to the school, she was put in charge of the music department. Served wonderfully. Just a great staff person, really gifted. And after she was there for some time, she asked to see her good missionary friend, Matsu. She was very distraught. She was very upset. So, of course, Matsu let her in, and they talked together. And Miyoko, when she was 10 years old, had been betrothed to a neighbor's family and to that neighbor's family's son. And she completely forgotten about it. But that particular family and that son had not forgotten about it. So her father, Miyoko's father, had called her the day before and had said that this family was now ready to claim the bride, Miyoko. And when the school term was over, at the end of July, Miyoko was going to become this man's husband. Well, Miyoko was shocked. Matsu, her missionary friend, was more than shocked. She was mad. And she said, "Well, this just can't happen. I mean, there's no way that you can give into this plan and submit to it. This man that you're being asked to marry, apparently he lived up in kind of a remote village area in Japan. This man's not even a Christian. He's not even literate. He wouldn't know what to do with a wife like you." Well, as so often happens, tradition prevailed in that particular context, and Miyoko was married to this man. Oddly enough, though, Matsu realized that on the day of her wedding, that Miyoko had definitely fallen in love with this young man. And sometime later, Miyoko sent her a letter. And I want to read a portion of that letter to you, because this is interesting. This is Miyoko writing to Matsu, her friend. She said, "My husband is helpful, considerate, and appreciative. From the first day, he knew that I had been given opportunities denied to him. He asked me to teach him all that I had learned here at the school. I began to teach him English. We have studied the Bible together. He is now a believer in Christ as Lord. Together, we have started a church in our house. Now there is a small group of believers who study with us. Knowing how much I would miss my music, he somehow saved enough money to buy an organ for me. It was his wedding present to me. It is the first organ seen or heard in our village. Now I am teaching the children in our village to love music. Some of them are even learning to play the organ." And when Matsu read that letter from her good friend Miyoko, she realized that her outrage and disappointment had been foolish. God's plan and purpose for her friend Miyoko was much bigger and better than Matsu's dream for her friend Miyoko. And through that arranged marriage, can you imagine? God was now bringing Japanese people in a remote corner of Japan into a knowledge of Christ and establishing his church in a community that probably would have been very hard for any missionary to penetrate. What happens when God says no to one of your dreams? Are you still going to trust him? Like David, are you going to continue to praise him? Like David, are you going to continue to be humble? Like David, are you going to continue to be content before him? Do you believe that God's plans and purposes for you are greater and better than any dream that you could have for yourself? Let's pray. Father, we all deal with disappointment in life. And sometimes that disappointment comes to us because we realize that a dream that we have had for our own lives, maybe a good dream, a great dream, a wonderful dream, it just isn't going to happen. And we feel a deep sense of disappointment. And Lord, it's interesting that we could see that happen to a great man like David, who wanted to build you a temple to your honor and glory. But you said, no, David, you're not the one. I have somebody else picked out to do that. And yet, Father, we are grateful for what we learned from David, that even when disappointment comes to us, we can make the choice to praise you. We can make the choice to be humble before you. We can make the choice to be content before you. And ultimately, and in all things, we can make the choice to trust you. Father, we thank you for that lesson today and pray that each of us will be able to learn it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.